Today we're continuing our series on Mark, and I'm going to be talking about opinions at the cross. So there were certainly a few examples in that song of some of those opinions, right from Pilate asking what should be done with Jesus, right up to the crucifixion itself. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15, so if you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. If you don't have one, give a wave and somebody I'm sure will provide you with one. Yes, Vaughan's waving back at you, so he'll sort you out. So we're looking at verse 21 to 32. Got one down the front here as well. And we do have it up on the screens as well. Okay, so a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So we're going to look at some of the people that were in that passage and consider their opinions. There's actually quite a lot of people, but I've picked out 4 main ones. So we're going to start by looking at Simon of Cyrene. We'll look at the opinions of the people of Jerusalem and the passers-by. We'll look at the opinions for the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and then finally we'll look at Jesus himself. So we'll start with Simon. So Simon's from Cyrene. Cyrene's in North Africa, what is now modern-day Libya, which is quite away from Jerusalem. It's believed that he was on a Passover pilgrimage to Jerusalem, although not necessarily from Cyrene. He could well have moved, since he was born, more locally to Jerusalem. What we do know is that he was coming in from the countryside. He's turned up in the city of Jerusalem, and there's this man carrying a cross through the streets. And suddenly, he's grabbed by a whole bunch of Roman soldiers, and he's made to carry this heavy cross through the streets for him. Worse still, with a crucifixion, the route that is taken through the streets is deliberately made as long as possible. A, to punish the person who is going to be crucified, just that little bit more, but B, to parade them in front of as many people as possible as a warning. This is going to be quite random. It certainly wasn't something that's normally planned as part of a crucifixion. How do we know that? Well, let's face it, if the people of Jerusalem who were lining these streets knew that at some point if this person puts the cross down because they can't carry it anymore, they might get picked, I suspect you probably wouldn't want to go standing in the streets. So, for example, if all those visitors that Sam's brought with him to witness his baptism had been told beforehand that one of them was going to be baptised with him, they probably wouldn't come along either. Vaughan, could you just make sure the doors are bolted? I'm joking. Nobody else is getting baptised today. We're not going to baptise one of you. We'll baptise all of you. But what's Simon going to think? He's just had a big heavy cross thrown on him. He's going to be, what have I got myself into here? Am I going to be crucified? What for? I haven't done anything wrong. Probably somewhat, although probably a bit stronger feelings, but a little bit sort of feeling that you might feel when you're driving down the road and you look in your rearview mirror, you realise that police car behind you is pulling you over. I'm looking around for somebody to agree with me, because surely I'm not the only person in the church who's been pulled by the rozzers. But that moment you realise, and there's that moment of panic, you look straight down at the speedos, was I speeding? And then it's kind of thinking back over what you've been doing. Fortunately, in those situations, there's usually a good reason for you being pulled over. But for poor old Simon, he just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And this situation quickly spiralled out of his control. And interestingly, we start today talking about the coronavirus outbreak. And that very much is a situation that is spiralling out of control. And it's not something that we have control of. We've already seen sports events cancelled. There's talk of potential school closures. Anybody who's in school or college, don't get too excited, because I believe they'll make sure you can get homeschooled. Sorry. Some businesses are closing as well. And we don't know what else is going to happen. Probably everybody in this room is going to be affected in one way or another. But when we find ourselves in this sort of situation, we need to remember to trust in God. He's in control of all things. We sang earlier, your plans are still to prosper. You've not forgotten us. It's often in these sorts of situations, these bad situations, that we do turn to God. But we also need to remember to thank him when he sees us through those situations, or even when those situations are making things go right for us. And I know I'm personally a little guilty of forgetting that. So that was Simon. Let's go on to the people of Jerusalem. Oh, how quickly public opinion changes. Only days before, these were the people celebrating Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, and now they're mocking him. The passage itself that we've read refers to the people who were passing by while he was on the cross. But as we've just discussed, he would have been mocked and insulted as he was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem. Not everybody there would have been mocking and insulting. Some of the people would have heard of his arrest and his trial, and that would have been enough for them, and they would be the mockers. They would be there at the front, yelling and shouting. And there would be those who may have similar opinions, but will step back from the front and just watch quietly. Anger and disappointment is what comes out when these sorts of things occur. People have heard of Jesus' arrest, and the first thing they get, anger and disappointment. And it comes out as vocal. And we tend to find it's always those who are vocal, those who shout the loudest, that it's those opinions that tend to come across, and they tend to influence other people around them. But we're no different. We're bombarded with news, rumours from friends, neighbours, family, news from media outlets that's often sensationalised for maximum impact. Fake news shared through social media. It's all one person's account, one person's opinion of the events. If indeed those events even happened, remember, Jesus is being punished for a crime he hasn't committed. One example that I can think of recently is that of Caroline Flack. So for those who don't know, she's a TV celebrity. She competed on Strictly Come Dancing, and she's a presenter of Love Island. Not a TV programme I'm familiar with that much. She was popular right up until a news story broke out about her assaulting her boyfriend. Suddenly, the keyboard warriors shunned her, insulted her, judged her. Suddenly, she was public enemy number one. Media outlets competed for the most sensational headlines about it. And tragically, she felt she couldn't handle the pressures that were upon her, and she took her own life. It only takes that one item, that one piece of news, to push the wrong buttons. And all that anger and disappointment spews out from us. And we just metaphorically join all those people standing at the side of the road yelling insults at Jesus. Interestingly, and I credit Stephen Linder for this, Ian Hislop, a panellist on Have I Got News For You, an editor of Private Eye, was quoted as saying that had he been there, he would have been on those streets with the people mocking and insulting Jesus. And I dare say perhaps a number of us would be as well. I know I probably would be. We need to temper our response to news and events. It is okay to get angry sometimes. It's okay to get angry about, for example, a situation that refugees find themselves in. It's okay to be disappointed when the world's leaders have little or no response, little or no action to help them out. But our response has to be based on facts and not what everyone else is doing. That said, we are human and we do make mistakes. We do have our shortfalls. But thanks to Jesus, we are forgiven for those. More on that later. So how about the chief priests then? Well, they finally got what they wanted. They wanted the monopoly on religion. This upstart that presumed to tell the chief priests that they were doing it wrong, and moreover tell the people that the chief priests were doing it wrong, is shown to be nothing more than a blasphemer and a disappointment of a Messiah. To them, Jesus was effectively leading a revolution against them. And if he was successful, they would lose their positions of power and influence. They're going to be pleased with themselves. Now they can go back to telling the Jews what they should be doing and how they should be doing it. But not before they've had a last few digs while he's up on the cross. I mean, why shouldn't you kick a man when he's down? They clearly felt that the Jewish people needed a little more encouragement to mock him. More likely, they may have been encouraging those final insults just to confirm to themselves that they've regained their influence over the people of Jerusalem. And this is what they really want. They have the power to set the rules, to decide who can come into the temple and who can't, what normal Jewish behaviour looks like. These are the people who believe that the disabled and afflicted are like that because they're being punished by God, and so they should be ignored. Similarly, in today's world, we have influencers. And I don't just mean the people who post pictures and videos of themselves on social media to squillions of followers. Celebrities, sports personalities, politicians, all are considered role models in some form. And they influence the way we behave. Some are good and some are bad. So, for example, the bad role models, you will look at those and go, I definitely don't want to be like that. I'll leave you to determine which ones are good role models and which ones are bad. But we should consider that we too are influencers. We influence everyone around us. As parents, we influence our children. As siblings, we influence our brothers and sisters. As school friends, we influence the people around us. In the way we behave, the way we talk to people, the way we talk about other people, it's important that we are wary of how we are influencing others. Consider, are you setting the right example? So, finally, let's look at Jesus. So, at this point, he has already been flogged, he's already been beaten before he was made to carry the cross. He's had a crown of thorns pushed onto his head. And then, while he's carrying the cross through the streets, Simon of Cyrene is forced to carry the cross for him because Jesus is physically drained and cannot carry it anymore. Now, the passage we read, it starts where Simon picks up the cross. If you were to read the same account in Matthew and Luke, you will find that Jesus actually carried the cross some way and then Simon is grabbed because Jesus just simply cannot carry it any further. So add to that, having been physically drained, that he knows he is going to die. We know that he doesn't want to, because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to God for them to find another way, but he did accept God's will. Not my will, but yours. So he knows he must go through with this brutal punishment to save all the people of this world, including those who are throwing the insults and the mockery at him. Man of Sorrows is the title of the song that was played before the service. I find this a very apt description of Jesus in relation to this passage. The very people he's going to save are insulting and mocking him. His friends have deserted him. As we find, peer pressure, when you've got a lot of people shouting out for somebody to be crucified, for somebody to die, you do not want to be one of those people, one of those very few people who is defending that man. Very likely, you'll end up in a similar situation to Simon of Cyrene, or worse still, they may decide that you need to go up there with him. He's alone. He's among a very large group of people who are baying for his blood. But in this sad and sorry situation, it just shows the enormity of the grace of Jesus Christ even more. Despite the mocking, despite the insults, despite them yelling for him to be crucified, that he must die, he still forgave them. And even when we find ourselves in a place where metaphorically we can be counted among those mockers and scoffers, no matter how many times, he forgives us too. Every single time. So let me summarise and then we'll get on to the business at hand. Firstly, God is in control. Put your trust in him to see you through all situations. Don't simply follow the crowd. I saw a quote come up on my Facebook feed not too long ago. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody else is doing it. Right is right, even when no one else is looking. Set a good example, because you definitely want to be doing the right thing when someone is looking. And finally, Jesus forgives, and he forgives again, and again, and again. Someone told me once that they were too much of a sinner to become a Christian. True story. Jesus can forgive all the people who called for him to be crucified, for him to be killed when he hadn't done anything wrong. Then, as far as I'm concerned, no one has sinned too much for the forgiveness of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the punishment that Jesus went through to save us. We thank you for your unending grace that you can forgive us time and time again, regardless of what we have done wrong. And we pray, Lord, that we will all stand out from the crowd when we need to, that we will stand for you and set a good example for those around us. Amen.